Many, many years ago, when I was in high school, I belonged to a Christian youth group. And one Sunday, not too long after my denomination first allowed women to read lessons in church, Mr. Hackney didn't make it to church, and I was asked to read the epistle. It was the one we read today, from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and I remember it chiefly because I was nervous and embarrassed to be reading words like fornication, drunkenness, carousing, and so on in church in front of people I knew and people who knew me. No, I didn't think they were judging me or thinking of me too harshly or thinking that I was doing all of those things, although, as I said, high school, there was at least some carousing going on now and again. I was embarrassed by the words themselves, let alone their meaning. It took reading and repetition over the years and hearing preachers, good preachers, open up the passage and speak on this before I could begin to actually hear what Paul was trying to say to the church in Galatia. Galatia is in what is now Turkey, near Ankara, and it was populated by Gauls. It was populated by Celts, well known for their carousing, drunkenness, quarrels, and all the rest. Previous to this section, Paul had been going on for quite some length, trying to get them to understand that while they were no longer bound by the law or the letter of the law, and they did have freedom in Christ, that freedom did not mean that they could do whatever it was they felt like they wanted to do. Far from it. The freedom brought by salvation in Christ Jesus brought with it responsibility. Responsibility to love their neighbors, to live in service to others, because in so doing, they were in the service of the living God, and they were bringing the kingdom of God into their midst. They could not live as if nothing mattered but themselves and their own pleasures. Paul gave them that list of behaviors to show what it was like to live a self-centered life. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit would be seen in those who were living a Christ-centered and other-centered life. Joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There was a saying a few years back that appeared on buttons and bumper stickers and elsewhere. If you were accused of being a Christian, could you be convicted on the evidence? Or put another way, they will know we are Christians by our love. That was the challenge then, and it is our challenge now, to live in such a way that we bring in our lives and our communities the kingdom of God, strengthened by the Spirit of God. Jesus was also concerned with people living by the fruit of the Spirit, and not by their own personal desires. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus and his disciples are on the move again. Since his baptism in the River Jordan by John, Jesus has been on the move, calling his disciples, teaching and healing, going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, drawing crowds and drawing attention, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He told parables and worked miracles and delivered people from demons. He fed thousands, and still he just kept moving. Quite recently, we heard that he climbed a mountain and had a conversation with Moses and Elijah and was transfigured in front of two of his apostles, Peter and James and John, 3. He was seen in his glory, and his disciples heard that great voice from heaven proclaim, "This is my son." Now, there were disagreements among them, as there are on any long road trip, about who was going to be the favorite, who was going to ride shotgun, who would be called greatest. And now, in the close of the 9th chapter of Luke, the whole narrative pivots. Jesus is no longer wandering. He has set a destination. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face for Jerusalem. And they traveled through Samaria, not exactly friendly territory. There were all kinds of tensions, outright hostility between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. There were issues of culture and identity. Each side was deeply distrustful of the other, and they tried to avoid each other for the most part. But as you know, that is not Jesus' style. He would go anywhere, talk to anyone, eat with anybody. It was as if he just did not subscribe to this whole insiders and outsiders, us versus them dynamic. But still, here they are traveling through Samaritan territory, and he has sent his messengers ahead of them to try and find some accommodation. The people of this village did not receive him because his face was set for Jerusalem. Some commentators believe that this was one of the tension points, and Samaritans believed the proper place for worship was on their holy mountain, Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, the people of that particular village did not receive him. So the group journeyed on, and with no place to stay, Jesus and the rest of his unhoused companions had no choice but to move on. But James and John, two of the people who had witnessed Jesus' transfiguration, took it rather badly. These two had earned the nickname the Sons of Thunder, and this next display of temper is a prime example. "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them?" In their defense, at least they asked first. And when I was reading this passage, I got the impression that they were all in that hungry, angry, hangry state that can lead to all sorts of rash behavior. Jesus tells them no and rebukes them. Jesus is determined. He is single-minded, and he is headed for Jerusalem. He is headed there to accomplish the salvation for all, for everyone, even for less than hospitable Samaritans. So he nips that idea in the bud, and they move on to another village. And as they were going along, Jesus is approached by three different people who have heard his message, and they're willing to come along. They want to become disciples, and Jesus wants to make clear to them that the cost of discipleship is high. It will cost everything we've got, or think we've got. The first is pretty enthusiastic. "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus tells him, "Foxes have their dens, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. So if you're serious about following me, be prepared for that." Scripture does not say what the enthusiast did. Whether he stayed or went. And next Jesus says to another, "Follow me." Now there was a time at the beginning of his ministry when Jesus said, "Follow me," and people would drop their fishing nets, leave their livelihood and their families and follow. But that was not the case with this fellow. "Let me bury my father first." And Jesus snaps back, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Ouch, harsh. The obligation to bury a parent with all due reverence was a very, very big thing. And Jesus is telling this man that his mission matters even more than his family of origin, and that there is no room for divided loyalties. Now, we don't know if this man's father had recently died or was about to die or was decades away from death. Maybe this was some sort of future planning on his part. "After the old fella passes on, maybe I'll catch up with you. But then I'll be a disciple then." And Jesus makes his statement, but adds something more. "As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." To my ears, that is very similar to what he said to the man delivered from the legion of demons who wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus told him to stay where he was and to proclaim the kingdom of God. So we have a similar message here. Go, proclaim the kingdom of God right where you are. Sometimes we're called to follow Jesus when it is hard, when it's inconvenient, and we're called to remain faithful when we are confused and tired, hangry, or in conflict with others, when we are in struggles with issues over culture and identity. But we're obligated to engage as deeply and carefully and lovingly as we can in these moments. To keep that other-centered focus, remembering it is Christ that we are serving when we do so. And as one of our prayers goes, as I cannot of my own strength hope to do this, I rely on the grace and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do so. Let us, as we say our prayers and make our offerings, and are nourished by the body and blood of Christ, go forth and do that. Let us go in peace to be and bring God's peace. Amen.